It's good to be alive. It's good to be here with you. Thank you for coming. I want to read you something I had a little chuckle with this week. The children were lined up at the cafeteria of a Catholic elementary school for lunch. And at the head of the table was a large pile of apples. A nun placed a note saying, "Take only one, God is watching." At the end of the other end of the table was a plate piled with chocolate chip cookies. And a child put a note and said, "Take all you want, God is watching the apples." Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for today. I thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. And I thank you, God, that you are still moving in us. And God, you have a good plan for our lives. And we just invite you to come and to speak to us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to just continue on this morning in 1 John. We're going to start in, we're going to rewind just a couple verses into the end of chapter 1 and then keep going into chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, and sorry, I forgot to put these first couple verses at the end of chapter 1, but you can just listen to me read. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." And then starting in chapter 2, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." All right? And so, John is addressing the people he's writing to. There's been lots of issues with Gnosticism. There's been issues with people denying the reality of sin and questioning whether Jesus was really God and all those kind of questions. Very similar, actually, to what you hear often today. And so he's writing them and he's reminding them that we all have sinned. We all have fallen short of the glory of God. We all need Jesus. And he reminds us that Jesus is the answer. And so becoming a follower of Christ means that we are to become like Jesus, to actually follow him, to become like him, to live like him. And so that means that when you say, "I want to follow Jesus," then the way that you act, the way that you treat people, the way that you talk, the way that you live should reflect Jesus. Amen? And it's a process. Sin is basically anything that we purposely do that goes against God's heart or his character. Right? And I found this interesting this week when I was reading about this. The word sin in the New Testament Greek is basically a failure in missing the mark. And it was a picture of throwing a spear and missing the target. And then the word used in Hebrew originates more from archery. And it has to do more with actually missing the bullseye, missing the center. And I don't know if you've ever shot a bow, but I love shooting a bow. And it's actually really hard to consistently hit a bullseye. There's a lot of things that have to go right. And so, you know, when you pull one of these, like my bow is set to, I think it's 63 pounds, okay? So I have to pull it and hold 63 pounds dead still until it's lined up perfectly and shoot. And if I angle it and if the wind blows or I twitch a little or I just get tired of holding it and go, meh, close enough, I won't hit the bullseye. And what's interesting, I was thinking about that, you know, that picture. The closer I am to the target, the harder it is to miss. Even if I falter a little bit, even if I waver a little bit, the further away I get, the easier. I mean, literally at 60 yards, the slightest twist and you're missing like this much. And so there's something about that picture that, you know, we need to be close to Jesus and he helps us to stay on the mark. And so John is addressing this and he is saying we need to be close to him. We inherited a sinful nature because Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden chose to go against God's command and they ate the apple. Right? And so sin entered mankind. You agree? You okay? Okay. And so Jesus came as our advocate. That's what he's talking about here at the start of chapter 2. That Jesus came as an advocate. He came as our Savior and our Redeemer to end the curse of sin in our lives. And so that's why we need Jesus. And that's why Jesus is the only way, the only truth. He is our only hope in being free from our sin. And he came to pay a price or a debt that you and I couldn't pay. The Bible says in Romans 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Again, it's a gift, but it's through Jesus. And it's only through Jesus. Amen? And so, in verse 2, it says that Jesus is the propitiation of our sins. Say that word 5 times fast and see how it goes for you. Propitiation means the appeasement of divine wrath by a sacrificial offering. So Jesus came as an offering to basically fulfill the justice of God for our sin. He came to fulfill the price that needed to be paid for all the sin in the past and all the sin in our life currently. He came to pay for it all so that not just some sin was covered, but the debt that was covered for all sin, for all people. Okay, that's important to understand. He came to pay for it all, and he was the sacrificial lamb. It would be cruel of God to get his son to come and die if it wasn't required for that price to be paid, for that debt to be paid. It was the only way. And so Jesus came, and his blood was shed to pay that price, and his blood also bonds us together with God in the new covenant. The Bible says that Jesus comes and lives within us. And so when God sees us, he sees us through the blood of Jesus. And his blood makes us actually holy. That's why we can be called the righteousness of God. Because God sees us through that sacrifice. Does that make sense? The blood of Jesus is forever the only way that we have right relationship with God. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, that we become a new creation. When we invite Jesus into our life, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the mystery of reconciliation. So when you invite Jesus into your life, you actually become a new creation, a new person. So the DNA of God is infused in you, and you used to be considered a sinner, okay, by nature. And now you become a saint, all right? When you see in the Bible, the terminology shifts after you become a follower of Jesus to the point where you are an heir of the throne. You are the righteousness of God. You are a son or a daughter. You're a royal priesthood. The terminology changes. It's not that we don't make mistakes, just like John says. It's not, you can't deny that there's not sin ever in your life, but it's not natural for you when you are following him. Does that make sense? Okay, so you no longer are a slave to sin. Okay. It goes on in that chunk of scripture, verse 20, it talks about you become an ambassador of Jesus. So when you not only receive him, you not only have his blood that covers you, now we are called to go and lead others to Jesus. We're an ambassador of Jesus. We are a representative of him. Everything that we do, everywhere that we go, people should see Jesus and hear about Jesus through us. They should be drawn to Jesus by the way that we live. How are we doing at that? Ouch. The good news is that's okay. His grace and his mercy is here for us. Amen? So we're given a new nature. We have his DNA. It literally indicates a change in the core of who we are. We are transformed from the inside out. There's a theme all through 1 John where he challenges us that our faith in Christ should lead us to live and to look like Jesus. It should be obvious that something has happened when we encounter him. Our heart, our attitudes should be transformed when we spend time with God. And the people around us should know. And on the flip side, when we carry attitudes and and treat people in the opposite way of Jesus, it's hard for people to say God is good. Because they say, you say you're a Christian, you go to church, and yet you cheat, steal people, and whatever. And we lose the witness that we're called to have. First, keep going, next chunk of scripture there. Verse 3, now by this we know that we know him. If we keep his commandments, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him, and by this we know that we are in him. All right, so John is not mincing any words. Like literally, if you say you follow Jesus and yet you don't obey him, you're a liar. And he was really going after the whole concept that, you know, the idea that, you know, well, you can just be a good person. Is Jesus really the only way? Is, you know, would God really condemn that lifestyle? You know, there's those kind of things that come up. And Jesus is like, or John is like, no, if you follow God, you obey him. You guys with me? Okay. Yeah, I'm going to skip that. So verse 5, God's love is perfected in us. And our love for him, you know, I don't know about you, but I've found that the more I've gotten to know who God is, the more I've experienced him in my life, the more I want more of him. You know? I don't know how else to illustrate it. Well, I don't know how really to illustrate it well, other than like, yeah, I can't even think. It's like good baking. You know, you discover like something amazing for the first time. You're like, that is amazing. You know, I don't know. There's just something about it's abstract. It's hard to explain, but there's something about when I, you know, it's like you take a little bit of faith or a little bit of a step towards God, being like, God, I'm opening my heart to you because I'm hungry. I think there's something real here. Sometimes I don't even know if we consciously do it necessarily, but we take a step towards him. And then when we do that and we see how good he is, then we want to go like this and we want to run, right? And there's something about when you experience him, when you see him move, when you see him set you free, when you discover how much he really loves you, you go, God, I'm all in. I want you. And of course, then sometimes we get distracted on the way because something happens with the kids or a job or a friend lets us down or whatever it might be. And then we're looking at our own problems again in my own life. And then it's like, well, where did God go? And then we get, you know, we lose that connection. And then it's like, oh yeah, God. And because he is so faithful that he breaks in those moments here and there along the way when we get our eyes off of him. And all of a sudden he reminds us of something, or we hear a testimony of someone else or something that opens our heart up again. And we go, oh yeah, I remember that time. The smell of those good cinnamon buns. You know, like it's like there's something that comes back. I don't know if that makes sense, but there's something about, and so John is talking about with this, about the maturity of a steadfast, faithful believer that, you know, when we discover his incredible love for us, that we fall more and more in love with him. And as we do that, it becomes expressed in us through obedience. Because I love God, I will follow him. Because I love him. It's not about rules. You know, many times our kids are like, do we really have to do that? Do we, you know, they don't like. But there's something about when we love someone, we do it out of love. And it's actually not a burden. And there's a big difference there. Because there can be a joy in serving. Or if we think it's a bunch of rules, it becomes religion. And it's just like, I have to do this because I was told to. Right? Very big difference. Verse 6, this verse jumped out at me this week when I was just meditating on this chapter. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Again, I want to drive this home. If we say that we follow Jesus, then our life needs to reflect it. We need to love people. We need to care about them. And it also means, I believe, that there should be an expectation in our heart that we do the things that Jesus did. We should believe for that. We should believe for what? Healing. For breakthrough. For life. We should believe for miracles. We should believe that the power of God backs up the gospel when we share it with people. Because it went everywhere Jesus went. And I'm just speaking church in general, but I find that we've watered sometimes it down and just we've not pursued the whole thing. If that makes sense. We need it all. We need all that Jesus has. We need all that he claims to be because he's true. There's a lot of people that say, well, I believe in God. But you never see the evidence of them pursuing him. You never see the evidence of a relationship that brings transformation, that leads to living like Jesus. Luke 4:18 says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, and that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. That's what Jesus said he came to do, and that's what I believe we're called to do. John 14:12 says, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do this. What works?
Greater.
That's pretty cool. That's also a challenge, isn't it? But I believe it's an invitation to us to say that if you believe in Jesus, there is more. There's more for your life and there's more for my life available today, right now. And I believe that we discover and we learn to walk in the more, whatever those things are, as we, again, draw closer to the target, as we draw closer in intimacy to him. Because it builds our faith, because it helps us to see what's available and to understand God's heart. The Bible says the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. So I just believe we need to believe for more. We need to expect more. And as we draw closer in intimacy with him, we're going to see more fruit. It's in that place of living that we are so full of the light that we can be a light to the world, that we can bring light to the world, that we can lead others to Jesus. God doesn't force us to go deep with him. He invites us to come and surrender. Surrendering is hard because everything in our world and culture tells us that we need to build ourselves up and we need to do it ourselves and be independent and be strong. And with God, he just says, surrender and I'll do it. Okay, I'm going to keep going. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Okay, so he's talking about, the readers would have been familiar with John's gospel, okay? And so they would have been familiar with like John 13:34, where Jesus said, now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. And they also would have been familiar with Leviticus, 19? Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against a fellow Israelite, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. They would have been familiar with the concept that Jesus said, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? And John is reminding them, we need to love. We need to love those around us. We need to care for them. And then if we keep going, verse 9, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in the darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So here's where the rubber meets the road, if you will. So we just talked about how we're called to love. Now, can you love people that you don't like to love? To hate a brother or sister is to live in darkness. You know, if you think about, John talks a lot about light and darkness. They don't mix well, right? You have light or you have darkness. We can't live in light and darkness. We have to pick. And just like love and hate, or kind of like oil and water, John is saying that, you know, the real value, or I guess the test of real love, is when can you actually reach beyond yourself and love someone that thinks differently than you, and believes maybe even differently than you, and acts differently than you, and is really hard to love. Because then when you can do that, that means you genuinely value love in your life. That's really easy to say. Not as easy to do. But it takes a purpose in our heart to say, I will relentlessly pursue and decide and choose to love those around me. Every day. And it's a choice we have to make. And just like I can't live in light and in darkness, we are called to live in community and in unity, right? And John talks about this and how we need to be together. And Jesus prayed that we would be in unity. And so you can't say that I love my brother and then turn around and trash them when their back is turned. You can't judge them. You can't criticize them. You can't tear people apart or try and tear apart the unity in community and then say, I love Jesus. It's not a godly attitude. I should point out too, you know, hate is not like you blow up once in anger. Okay? Hate is an attitude that becomes a habit. And it's something that we carry. And it's this something in here that just stays here as a lifestyle. Right? And it's dangerous. It's hate when he's talking about hate, it's not like you blow up once in a while or get mad once in a while when something happens. But then you deal with it. But when you allow that to live in you, that anger turns into hate. And it affects the way that you treat other people or think of them. We are actually, it's not a suggestion, but it's a command to forgive. Matthew 6:14 says that we forgive so that we can be forgiven. It's not an option. It's not optional to God. Jesus paid for that offense on the cross. And he says, why are you carrying it? I paid for that. He paid for that bitterness. And it's like he says to us, you know, you have no right actually to be offended. You have no right to carry that bitterness, that anger towards other people. Because I paid for that. Forgive so that you can have the freedom that I come to give you. Really quiet. Verse 12, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven, you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you've overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. And John is not describing an age group here. He's describing levels of maturity, okay? And so he talks about, you know, we start as spiritual babies. And it reflects this in, what is it, 1 Peter chapter 2. You know, when we are first give our heart to Jesus, the Bible uses the imagery of us as spiritual babes. And I was thinking about that, like, what is it about babies? Well, babies need everything done for them, you know? But they love to eat, and they love, like, they, it brings peace, and they are excited to eat. And so in 1 Peter 2, it says that we desire or crave, you know, as newborn babies, we desire the pure milk of the word that we may grow. And as we spend time with God, as we get to know him, we grow into a more spiritually mature person. And so even when it says fathers, it's not just saying fathers, it could be mothers too. What it's saying is a level of spiritual maturity that you grow in so that you have overcome and you have history and you have testimonies and victories that you can share with other people in their life to help the next spiritual baby grow. And so in turn, eventually you become a person who multiplies, that now is producing new babies. Does that make sense? That's kind of the imagery here, that, you know, we are called to grow and mature and feed on the word of God. And as we do that, we can then in turn turn and lead others closer to him and help them to grow. And that's why it's important that we share the victories. That's why it's important we share our testimonies. That's why it's important that we allow our life to be shared with other people. We are called to live in community. That's why the church is so valuable. It's God's idea. Because every single one of us is a different place in our walk with him. And we all have seen different victories and different triumphs, and we have different history that we can share and say, you know, when I was in this spot and I learned to pray like this, this is how God walked with me. And I felt his peace and I felt his presence. And it now encourages the next person who is just going on that struggle or just stumbling in that area. And they hear, oh, you had victory. Help me. Help me get through this. Help me walk through my depression. Help me walk through my anger and my bitterness. Or help me walk through this divorce or my kid rejecting me or whatever it might be. Because there's people around us that can say, I've been somewhat there and I can help you because I know from the history of my life that God is faithful. Amen? Okay, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And so, you know, the enemy is really good at tempting us. These are the same temptations that, you know, when you study Jesus in the wilderness, it's what the enemy used with Jesus in the wilderness. It's the same basic temptation that he used with Adam and Eve to go after the desires that we have that will pull us away from God. Take our eyes off of him and look at the world. And the enemy knows that if he can do that, we lose our intimacy and we lose our connection, and then we start to waver and we miss the mark in the way that we live. And you know, this theme is, it's echoed throughout Scripture. The first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me, right? In Joshua 24, Joshua commanded the children of Israel to choose for yourselves this day who you will serve. And again, at the end, it goes on to say, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. But we have a choice to make. Who are we going to serve? Darkness and light. Are we going to pursue all that the world has to offer, or are we going to pursue God? Because your passion won't be able to survive in both. Jesus warned, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. It says that in Matthew 6:24. And John is saying, you know, like what Jesus said, he reminds us there can be only one allegiance. There can be only one loyalty. And it's, we either pursue the world or we pursue him. You can't play both. And honestly, I believe this is an invitation that God is reminding us that, listen, you can't go after all that the world has. It will not lead to life. It's tempting. It honestly is often easier. But it will not lead to the life that you're looking for. There's an old African proverb, and I wish I could remember exactly how it goes, but it's something like, a man who tries to walk down two roads will split his pants. I remember hearing that years ago. If we try to do both, we'll be miserable. Okay, and I'm going to end with this last little chunk. Starting in verse 18, little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. But who is a liar but he who desires that Jesus is the Christ, or denies, sorry, who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. We've been living in the last days John's talking about since Pentecost. And in these last days, he says many antichrists will come. And he talks about those are the people that oppose the teachings of Christ, that lead people astray, that come to try and destroy and divide community, trying to destroy and divide the church. There's no one individual actually named the Antichrist or enemy of Christ in the Bible. John tells us that the spirit of Antichrist has already been in the world, 1 John 4:3, and that many Antichrists or false teachers have already come. And John's warning basically is that we must set our hearts firmly on the truth of who Jesus is and his word, and as protection from the multiple lies, the bombardment of lies and pressure that comes from the world. And, you know, when you think about it, that's only in a lot of ways increased, right? The word Antichrist and Antichrist is not found in the book of Revelation, but only in 1st and 2nd John. And, you know, today there's a lot of pressure there's a lot of different ideas and thoughts and teaching out there that is definitely not necessarily line up with the word of God. And we do have to be careful, and we do have to listen. And obviously, when you see John writing here, you see that there was people leaving the church. There was people pulling away. There was people falling into some of this deception. And he was concerned. And that's why, over and over, he uses strong terminology, like being a liar. You know, he's not like, oh, it's okay. You know, if you're going to pull people away, this needs to stop. And there was an emphasis or an importance that unity and community is something that needs to be protected and lived and strived for. Does that make sense? And so breaking fellowship with other believers was a big deal. And Jesus had prayed and said that, you know, when we live in unity, we show the world that he is real. There is a witness that comes from you and I being able to live in unity, even though I might not see eye to eye with you on everything, even though we might not agree about everything, whether it's politically or spiritually or whatever with life, we might not 100% see eye to eye. But at the end of the day, when you and I can live in unity and love each other, it's a big sign to the rest of the world that there's something real in here. But when we can't get along and we are divided, and when we criticize and rip each other apart, they go, well, I don't want anything to do with that. Is that Jesus? And that's what John is getting at here, is that it's important. It's important to love each other. At the end of the day, you still have to choose, you know, what are you living for? And I'll be honest with you, it's really good, I think, to have people around us that do think differently, that do challenge what we believe. Because then it forces me to go in here and say, God, what are you really saying? And it forces me to gather around with you and say, what do you think God is saying? And we can figure it out together, because our iron sharpens iron. We've had guest speakers here over the years at different times that I would go, I don't agree. I don't agree with the way you did that or said that. It doesn't mean that I walk out and ignore them and never want to talk to them again or bash them. Or it doesn't mean that I say, I'm leaving the church. I don't want anything to do with that. That's not godly. The response is, what does God really say? And how do we work through this? Because maybe I'm not perfect and I don't always have it right. And maybe I do have it right, and we need to figure it out so that we understand the truth. Does that make sense? John and Jesus places a big value on being able to live in unity. And I think, especially in our culture today, it's like, what can you do for me? And if you rub me the wrong way, I'm out. And I don't really believe that that's the picture that's painted in here, what the church was for. Relationship with anybody, or choosing to love people, is like in a marriage. I think God created marriage just for so many reasons, because the picture of it is just beautiful. But, you know, I married my wife a long time ago, but I still have to choose every single day to love her. I have to choose every day that she's my wife. I'm going to be committed to her. Otherwise, pretty quick, we don't have a marriage. And it's the same way with the people around us, the people you work with, the people that rub you the wrong way. You have to choose to love them, or you will have no community, you will have no unity, you'll have no relationship. And so every day I have to choose that my heart stays right, that my heart stays pointed towards God, that when I get hurt and when I get offended, because it's not a matter of if, right? We're with people. And no person is perfect. And so if we do life together, stuff's going to happen. Again, look at a marriage. There's great days, and there's days that you're banging your head against the wall going, ah, right? Oh, I'm the only one. Just kidding. My wife is next to perfect, and we still have days that are hard. Okay? I love my wife. She's actually, honestly, you know, very easy to get along with as far as that goes. But everybody has their moments. And at the end of the day, I still have to choose to love her. So my challenge to you in closing is this. Do you have sin in your heart and in your life right now? Stuff that you've buried so far down below that you don't ever want to address even. Or maybe it's history from years and years and years ago. You just don't even want to go there. I just believe that Jesus wants to set you free. He is our advocate. He is the sacrifice for all of your sin, all of my sin. Not just the not so bad stuff, but everything. And he wants to set you free. So I just invite you to give that to him this morning. God wants us to actually know him, to know his voice, to be led by him, to be surrendered to him. And so my question to you is, are you sensing him in this season right now? Do you sense him speaking to you? Do you sense him leading you? Do you sense him guiding you? And it's not always easy, I'm not saying that, but is he showing you how to be a good worker at work? Is he showing you how to be a good husband or wife to your spouse? Is he showing you how, you know, are you asking him even about how do I parent my kids well? How do I lead them to you, God, or your grandkids, or whatever? Are you interacting with him in your life? Because that's what relationship is. He wants to be a part of everything. And I think just like what we talked about with being like Jesus, are you believing for more? Are you expecting for more? Are you settled for, well, I'll just stay here? I believe there's more for us. And I believe we have to expect it, believe it, and also pursue his heart so that we see fruit. It's really easy. I mean, it's like when you're pushing the gas pedal in your car, right? There takes pressure to push. It's easier to just hit the cruise button. And spiritually, it's really easy to just hit the cruise button some days. But you have to decide every day, I choose to love God, I choose to follow him, and I choose to go after him. Because there's more for me today than there was yesterday. I have more available to me because I am growing and I'm learning and I'm ready to experience more. Is there hate in your heart? Is there an area? I'll be honest with you, my wife is really good at correcting me. Especially when I go to type things on social media. I don't know how many times I've written a nice long response to someone and she comes and just hits delete. And I have to confess, there's times where I get really, really upset with political nonsense. And I can get caught up in the whole political spirit of, you know, I just want to judge and criticize. I caught myself, you know, yelling at all Eastern Canadians the other day. I was like, what is, how could they, you know, and it's dangerous because before long it becomes a thing of hate, right? When we dwell on that stuff, it goes from just being an emotion to, Jill, I can't remember what she said to me the other day, but it dawned on me. I was like, oh, I've been carrying this for a long time. And it's now the automatic response in me is to get angry towards people that voted different, let's say, in our country. And I think, how and why? But there's this in me, and I realize that's not right. As much as I feel like I'm right, my response is not right. That's not godly. And so it feels like, well, I need to do something, and what I need to do is actually to humble myself and to pray and to love and trust God, which just is not sometimes the natural instinct in us, is it? I'd rather punch my way in. So, you know, with that, I'll just say, are you loving other people? Are you finding yourself tempted to complain and to criticize and to judge those around you as soon as they turn their back to someone else? Is it tempting to rip apart unity that you have with others or the church or whatever? Is it a struggle? And if it is a struggle, then we have to look in here. It's not always the other person's fault. There's a couple kids that have come to youth for years. And it amazes me. I wish sometimes I had a video camera. Because the illustration of the orphan spirit, or, you know, what it means to always be the victim. I could play 1 minute and 2 minute clips here for you all day to just so beautifully illustrate. It is never their fault. No matter how obviously it is their fault, it's never their fault. And then I thought, that's the same in adults all the time. We just try and disguise it a little bit. So would you just bow your heads with me and close your eyes? And I just want to ask the Holy Spirit to come and to convict us to have our hearts right of every attitude, I just pray that there would be no hate in any heart in this room when we leave today. I pray that we would have a fresh love for the people around us and a desire to live in unity. And when I read this week when I was studying this, it really shocked me when I started looking into it that Jesus really values unity, and it's something we need to fight for and protect and not allow division to come, not allow people to tear each other down. It's even if we don't even agree sometimes with other people and we want to jump in and say, yeah, they said this and that's dumb. It's not godly. We need to be able to stop and go, whoa, whoa, whoa. I'm not ripping down what God wants to have built. So Holy Spirit, I ask that you would help us to love our brother and sister. I ask that you would help us to love the people that are around us that are even really hard to love and that we don't like and we don't agree with and we don't necessarily, agree with their lifestyle or their with politically, whatever it might be. But I just pray, Jesus, you'd help us to love people. Because God, if we can't live in unity and we can't live in love, we have no witness. We are not a light that you call us to be. I pray, Jesus, that we would not hold on to bitterness or jealousy or any grudge or any anger. God, that we would be the mature one. Lord, help us to mature, to be able to go to people and to make it right. Help us, God, to go from spiritual babies to fathers and mothers who are reproducing children of the Spirit, that we are reproducing, making disciples, God. And Lord, may our lives reflect you. Jesus, when people interact with us, would they sense the grace that we carry? Would they sense the love that just overflows? Would they sense, God, our heart of compassion for those in need? And Jesus, would we believe for the things, all the things that you did? Jesus, that we would do even greater things like you tell us. God, that when someone is sick, that we would have the unction and the faith and expectancy to pray and see someone healed in the grocery store or at the bank or wherever we might be. Lord, that we would expect to be able to pray and see bondage broken and chains of addiction broken off people. That we would have the faith to see with your eyes and to hear what you're saying and to see with, Lord, just how you see people's situation. And God, I just pray that you would open our hearts to you and to your love. Jesus, that we would fall more and more and more and more madly in love with you. Lord, that there would be nothing that would pull us into the world. God, that we wouldn't pursue earthly things, that we wouldn't get dragged into, whether it's lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, any of those things, God, that can lure our heart away from you. But Jesus, help us to fall in love with you again and again and again. And I just pray, Jesus, that you would draw us closer and closer and closer to you today. And Lord, we surrender everything. I just encourage you too. If there is stuff in your life right now that you know is in the way of your relationship with God, would you just surrender that to him and just say, Jesus, I surrender all. I literally, God, I give you everything. And I ask that you would come and live in me and fill me and consume me. And Jesus, I want to be fully, fully surrendered to you. And I ask that you'd move in my family. I ask that you'd move in my life. Jesus, I want to see you alive in me and alive in my kids, alive in my wife, alive in the generations that come behind me, Jesus. I want to see you moving in them. So God, I pray for breakthrough in our families, in our homes, in our hearts. I pray for breakthrough in our community. Jesus, that the light that comes out of this place would be undeniable. Lord, that people would see the light and be drawn to it because we would be living in unity and living in love. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bless you.